Welcome to the podcast of the United Church of Bogotá. We are a Bible-based church ministering to the English-speaking community in Bogotá, Colombia. We invite you to join our diverse fellowship as we encounter God in worship and experience the impact of His grace on every part of our lives and in our world. To learn more, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.
Father God, would you convict our hearts of the ways that we are not living in light of your grace? And would you challenge us to be more faithful to you? Would you challenge us to have our eyes and our hearts set on you more than anything else? I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know, maybe you've been in a church before, or perhaps you've just seen on television at some point while flipping through the channels a televangelist that comes on and speaks to you. In the United States, they tend to have these deep southern accents, which I will attempt to replicate, but they'll say something like this. They'll say, "Beloved, God's will is for you to increase spirit, soul, and wallet. When you walk in covenant and sow in faith, you position yourself to overflow. Don't accept lack, sickness, or setback as your portion. Those are signs you need to believe bigger. If your life isn't rising, it's not because God is withholding. It's because you haven't released your faith to receive the blessing, the prosperity He's already promised you." Now, a lot of times you'll hear them say this kind of stuff in the name of Jesus. Hopefully you have not heard that in our church other than just now. You'll hear them saying this in the name of Jesus, telling you that you, if you are a follower of Jesus, you should expect prosperity, material wealth in this lifetime. You should expect success in this lifetime. And if you don't, it's only because you don't have enough faith. Well, good news, that's garbage. Two, here's another thing. Doesn't look at all like the words of Jesus in this passage, does it? But it's not at all what Jesus is telling us here. He's not saying that you should expect material prosperity here. He said the expectation for you is not wealth, is not prosperity, but it's lack. It's need. He says, happy or blessed is the one who is poor. Blessed, happy is the one who is hungry. Happy is the one who weeps. Happy is the one who is hated. And then he says, woe or pitiable. It's pitiable if you are rich. It's pitiable if you are full now. It's pitiable if you laugh now. It's a pitiable if everyone loves you. This is so different than our natural perspective. It doesn't actually sound happy to us, at least not initially, to be in lack, right? To be in need. That doesn't sound happy to us. It doesn't sound particularly pitiable either to be rich or well off or to be laughing. What is Jesus talking about here? Why is he saying that it's actually happier to be in need than to have everything you want? Well, that's what we're going to talk about this morning. It's our sense, and what we're going to talk about is that it is our sense of need. It is this lack that we feel that is actually what is going to drive us to a future hope that can truly fill us and to a love that can overflow from us. So those are our 2 points this morning. The future hope that fills us and the love that overflows from us. So let's talk about this future hope that fills us. This is what's happening here in the first few verses of this passage. Before we talk about that, I just want to mention that, I don't know if you're like me, but I really like immediate gratification. Anyone else like that? I know if you were to talk to my kids and you were to say, hey, would you rather have 10 minutes of iPad time today or an hour tomorrow? 10 out of 10 times, they're going to say, I want 10 minutes now, right? We don't really have this great opportunity to look to the future. I'm the same way. I was about to go to the States a couple weeks ago, and I was thinking, man, I get to go have Chick-fil-A and all this food that I've missed that I grew up with when I grew up in the U.S. And so maybe the week before I go, I should just eat healthy, you know. And no, I still ate bad. You know, I still ate bad things for me because it's so hard sometimes to delay the immediate gratification for what is ahead of us in the future. But sometimes we're able to do it. You see this a lot in reality television shows or game shows, like where they'll put people on an island or they'll put them in really difficult situations. For those of you who are younger, you're like, reality television, what's that? You're thinking Mr. Beast videos, right? Mr. Beast videos, they put these people in these really hard situations, and if they can last 100 days in this really difficult situation living in a bunker with their worst enemy, then we will give them $100,000. And they are willing to suffer through the pain of this hardship because the future benefit, the future hope, is so worth it. If we believe in certain things strongly enough, if we believe in future hope strongly enough, we are able to overlook current suffering and struggle. It's why many of us, I should say many of you, go to the gym, right? It's because you know that it's better in the long run. It's why you might choose to eat healthy. It's why you might choose to save rather than spend your money, because you believe that the future hope is better than the current suffering. What Jesus is saying to us in this passage, as he gives these blessings and woes, he is saying to us that the future hope is worth it. The future hope that he is offering to us is far better than anything that you can find this side of eternity. The future hope that he is offering is going to solve the deepest longings of your heart in a way that nothing else can. The suffering you experience now will pale in comparison. When he says, blessed are you who are poor, maybe there are some of you out there who are truly poor. You truly are struggling to get food on the table or to pay your bills or to provide for your ailing parents or whatever it is that is a burden on you financially. And there's others of you who experience this lack, this poverty in other ways. You recognize that you do not have all of the gifts or skills you need to do your job or to be a good husband or to be a good father. You realize that you are lacking in certain ways. And what God is saying to you is he's saying, blessed are you when you experience poverty of that kind or of any kind. Because in the future, the kingdom of heaven is yours. The kingdom of God is yours. In other words, in the future, there is a promised future when Jesus comes back, when you will have everything you need and more. When your future is not lack, but your future is bounty, far more than you can imagine. If you're hungry today, the hunger he's talking about could be physical hunger, but it could also be just longings, the various longings you have for love, for relationship, for security, for comfort, for peace. These are not bad things to long for, but Jesus is saying that you may not experience the resolution to those longings in this life. In fact, you will never experience them fully. But there is a day coming when Jesus returns, when the depths of your longings, not just the surface level longings, I want that thing, but the depth of that longing from the very base of your soul is going to be met and fully realized. You will be fully fulfilled. The future hope is better. He's also saying to those of you who weep, to those of you who are grieving now, who have experienced deep loss, and are recognizing the sadness and the brokenness of this world we live in, he's saying, well, there's a day coming when every tear will be wiped away, when every bad thing will become untrue, when joy, true joy and contentment will be your permanent forever reality. This is the future hope that is promised to all who are trusting Christ, who are in Him, because Christ has reconciled you to God, and it is in your relationship with God that all of these longings point to. And it is where they are all fulfilled and all they are all met. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight, as the Christmas song goes. This future hope is far better than you can even imagine. Far better. Any ways your longings are even partially met in this lifetime will feel like misery compared to what you will experience when Christ returns and you live with Him for all eternity. With this said, I want to say a couple things that Jesus is not saying. First thing that Jesus is not saying is that wealth by itself, material possessions, are evil. He's not saying that. But he's also not saying that poverty is automatically good. God sometimes does give his people material gifts, and he does that out of his love as a father who gives good gifts to his children. But, and also, poverty alone doesn't make someone holy just because you're poor. The issue isn't the circumstance, ultimately, that Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about whether your ultimate circumstance. He's talking about where is your center? Where is your hope fully placed? Is your hope fully placed on the here and now and what you can gain? Or is your hope fully placed on the future hope to come that he has promised you? That's what's going on here with the woes here in verses 24 to 26. It says, woe to you who are rich. Woe to you who are full now. Woe to you who laugh now. If you think that your ultimate satisfaction, or if you are living as if your ultimate satisfaction is going to be met on this side of eternity in the here and now, you will miss out on the true and lasting hope that Christ offers in the future. So what Jesus is saying is that when you are fully aware of your lack, it's actually when you experience that feeling of lack that God is actually giving you a gift. He is giving you a blessing when you recognize that you do not have everything you need. Because it is in those moments when you realize you do not have what you need, whether that is physical poverty or that is just a longing to be married, whatever it is for you, when you recognize you do not have fullness, that makes you look for it. And God is saying, this is an opportunity, an invitation for you to come and to look at me and to see how I can meet you even now in the midst of your hardship, but how fully these longings are not going to be met until I return and make all things new. Right now, you live in a broken world. You're not supposed to have everything you want. You are supposed to long for the world to come, the one where God is going to come and make all things new and to restore his creation. This is our hope. And when our hope is set on the future, it gives us such perseverance and patience in the present. Because you know it's not forever. Your suffering is not forever. Your poverty is not forever. Your longings being unmet is not forever. Your weeping is not forever. They are going to end. And they're going to be reversed and made new. Gives you perspective. Gives you hope. So my question to you is, in what pieces, parts of your life is your hope set on the temporary? Where are you longing and thinking that your happiness is going to be met in the temporary? You can ask for those things. You can ask the Lord to provide for you in the ways that you want to provide. And he might give it to you, but he also might say no. And that's okay, because either way he's saying, this, my favor is still upon you. He's saying, surrender it to me. Trust me, look to me, because I'm going to offer you something that you are longing for that you can't even imagine yet. He wants to draw you to the future hope that is yours in Christ. And the amazing thing, the mysterious thing, is that even in the moments where you're suffering, as you put your faith in this future hope that gives you fullness, he begins to let you even experience that joy in the moment, that peace that passes all understanding, because you know that your future hope will be met one day, and that your God loves you and has got you and is holding, is guaranteeing that promise through his Spirit. But Jesus doesn't stop with just what fills us. He also shows us what happens when our hearts are full, when they overflow in love towards those around us, even to our enemies. And that's what we get to next, a love that overflows. Here's what I want you to imagine. I want to imagine you are scraping by, all right? You're scraping by, barely making your bill payments. Maybe you don't have to imagine. If that's not your case, imagine this. You're scraping by, barely paying your bills, not sure how you're going to afford this or that. Your car breaks down, you're not sure what to do about it. You're worried about all of these financial issues. Then all of a sudden you get a letter, and your distant relative, who you've never even heard of, has died and has left for you, it's going to sound crazy, $100 trillion. $100 trillion. That's billion dólares for the Colombians. It's a lot of money. Leaves you all that money. All of a sudden, you're no longer worried about how you're going to fix your car, right? You're also, all of a sudden, not just have all your needs met, you have more money than you could possibly know what to do with. You couldn't spend $100 trillion if you wanted to spend $100 trillion. And so, you all of a sudden have plenty to give. Plenty to give away. If someone comes to you and they say, hey, you think I could borrow 10 bucks? You say, here's a million, because it doesn't even matter, because I've got $100 trillion in my bank account. Because the abundance overflows out of you. You don't even worry about it because you've got so much that you have plenty to even give away. Do you realize that in Christ, you truly have more than $100 trillion? You have something worth far more than any amount of money can buy. If that's your dream, to be rich, well, guess what? In Christ, you are far more than rich. You are a son of the King. You get his kingdom. You get to live with him forever, where every single longing, whatever you think money is going to provide for you, that is truly going to be met. And all your longings are going to be met in Christ. And you have this not because you deserve it. You have it only because God saw you and he said, I love you. I love you. I want to give it. He saw you in your state of need, and he said, I want to give of myself so that you can have everything, not because you deserve it, but just because I love you. I'm giving you the eternal blessings. I'm not talking about some feel-good, you know, pump you up. Yeah, I've got everything. I'm talking about real. This is literal. When Jesus comes back, we're going to live with him for all eternity in paradise. That is the truth of the gospel. That is the truth of God's word for all who are in Christ. That is what's true for you. And that is what your hope is in. Everything else should pale in comparison. But also, think about the amount of love that it took to give you all that. Christ came and he gave himself so that you could have these things. We are overflowing with blessings. We have plenty to give. The verses here in verses 32 and following, it talks about how everybody knows what it means to love. Everyone to some level, whether you know Jesus or not, you know what it means to love other people. We love really easily, pretty for the most part, people who are really kind to us. If people are super kind to you, you're probably pretty kind to them, right? It's pretty easy. When people love you, you love them back. But here's the thing. What this passage is saying, is that if you are in Christ, your love goes beyond that. That your love overflows so much that you can love even those who are your enemies. You can love even those who are hostile to you, who hurt you. This is the countercultural love, the reversal type love that Jesus is calling us to, the radical type of love that Jesus is calling us to, because we have been so loved. Our love is the love, his love is overflowing out of us, so much so that we can love our enemies. Who are our enemies? Well, in the blessings and woes section of this passage, verses 20 to 26, we see Jesus talk a couple times about people hating us. People mistreat us or exclude us or even call us evil, particularly because of our commitment to Jesus. Verse 26 even says this. It's like, woe to you, when all people speak well of you, for their fathers did so to the false, For so their fathers did to the false prophets. In other words, if everyone is happy with you, and the faith that you espouse, everyone is happy with it, you need to work. You need to check yourself. Because following Jesus, being a humble, winsome Christian, stands in direct contrast to the values of the world around us. The false prophets, they would come to Israel and they would come and be like, hey, you guys are fine as you are. You're doing great. It's like, don't worry about it. You know, God just loves you no matter what. And there's nothing, and you don't have to change anything about you. And God doesn't really care about what you do. He just wants you to be happy. And he wants you to maybe be prosperous. Right? These are the false prophets. This is what the world wants to hear. And everyone's pretty happy with what the world wants to hear because it doesn't call you to change at all. But if you are a humble, needy, dependent Christian who recognizes how deeply you are messed up, how deeply you are sinful, how deeply God needs to dig into your heart to dig out the rotting parts and replace it with healthy things, if you realize that there are things that are so wrong with you that God needs to change, and that the world needs that too, that everyone is desperately needy of Jesus, that they are not okay as they are, the world is going to find this offensive. Now, I do want to make a note. If you are a Christian jerk and you're having people hate for you, not because of your faith, but because you're a jerk about being a Christian, that is a completely different thing. And that is not what I'm talking about. However, when you boldly and winsomely live and speak the truth of who Christ is, the need for repentance from sin, a longing for holiness, you should expect, Jesus is saying, you should expect that the world will be hostile to this. I'm not saying every person will be hostile to this, but I'm saying you should expect hostility from those around you. But even in the midst of hostility from those around us, we are okay. We don't need the world to love us. You don't need everyone to love you. If you don't have Jesus, that's all you've got. You long for love. It is normal to long for love. But the only place you can get it is from the world. But if you have Jesus, you have an overabundance of love in you. The Lord has loved you. The owner of the universe, the creator of the universe, loves you and calls you his precious child and says, I love you. I want to be with you. He loves you so much, and that this now doesn't affect you as deeply when people hurt you. It still hurts. It doesn't feel good, but it doesn't destroy you because ultimately you are not depending on them for your being okay. But here's the thing, this love that Jesus has given us doesn't just give us tolerance for the hostility of those around us. It also gives us the ability to love them in a self-sacrificial and countercultural way. For those in whom the love of God is overflowing, in dependence on him, we can love those who hate us. Look at verses 27 and 28. Very famous passage. It says, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Who are your enemies? Well, your enemies may be people who don't like you because of what you believe in. Maybe people out there. Or it may just be other people who are antagonistic towards you. I wouldn't be surprised if you have enemies of a sort in your own families. People who are difficult for you. People who don't always treat you the most kindly. People who do not always think of your best interests in your life. There are people who, you could say, in a sense, they hate you. They abuse you. They take advantage of you. it curse you? What would it look like for you to surprise these people, people that came to your mind as I was sharing this, with extravagant and unexpected love? What would it look like to show them the same kind of love that Jesus has shown to you? You can take these verses that I just read and you can kind of see four different ways in which we can love, or four different parts of this love that we should have for our enemies. The first is it says, love your enemies. Well, what does it mean to love someone? Well, I think it means a lot of things. I think it means all the things we're going to talk about. But one big piece of love is recognizing the desperate need of your enemies. If people are being unkind to you, if people are bitter, if people are mistreating you, I can guarantee to you that they're miserable. That they're miserable internally. And if you can see that, part of love is beginning to see that misery with compassion. Seeing that part of them, even though it's coming out as aggressivity towards you, or anger towards you, or mistreatment of you, to be able to see it as God sees it and see it as misery, that they're desperately longing for renewal. They just don't know it yet. Seeing them with compassion, like God sees people with compassion. And the second thing you do is as you're starting to see them with compassion, instead of responding to their bad deeds towards you with bad deeds back, as the world would consider encourage you to do, you're responding with unusual kindness. Surprise them with kindness. Surprise them with undeserved kindness. Seek ways to serve these people, particularly these people who are hard for you. And it says, bless those that cursed you. This is talking about your words. What are ways you can use your words to encourage, to speak truth to challenge, or maybe to build up even those who are hurting you? Maybe don't use their words in the same way as you. And then finally, pray for those who abuse you. To pray for them. Now here's the thing. You can do all these things. Love your enemies. Be compassionate towards them. You can do good to them. And you can bless them with your words. And they may still respond in the same way. It's not about the response they give you. Because ultimately, no matter how much, how loving you can be, God, that does not actually change their hearts. Right? The only thing that can change their hearts is God. And so we pray for them. We pray that God would meet them in the midst of their misery and show them how good he is and how he loves them, to show them the same kind of love that we have experienced, to pray for God to open their hearts, to pray deeply for our enemies. And God does not promise that everyone you do this to will respond and even see it as love. Many people will not even see this as love towards them, but some will. The good news is that God does give us the opportunity at times to see that as we love our enemies, through that, God in his own power uses that to change people's hearts and to cause them to see his love for them. I don't know, maybe some of you out here in this congregation at one point were antagonistic towards God. And the love of Christians came towards you and showed you that God is maybe not who you thought he was. And you're able to experience God's love. One person that this happened to is a woman named Rosaria Butterfield. I'm not sure if you've heard her name before. She's a Christian author now, but she wasn't always that. She was a professor of feminism and queer studies at a university in the United States, was a lesbian herself, and was very antagonistic towards Christians and the God of the Bible, often writing articles for her journal about the idiocy of being a Christian, or the idiocy of the Christian God, and had basically considered all Christians to be just kind of small-minded, simple idiots that were following blindly this nonsense. And she wrote one of these articles, and she published it, and a pastor nearby where she lived read the article, and instead of running to his blog or to his Facebook to blast her for her agenda or whatever, he wrote her a letter. In that letter, he invited her to dinner. And he said, "Hey, would you like to come to dinner with me and my wife?" And so she went, prepared to debate with them about her article and Christianity and such things like that. But instead of debating, all they wanted to do was to get to know her. And they began to ask her about her life and to engage with her about what she was going through and the things that were going on in her world and get to know her well. And this turned into another dinner and to another dinner. And they began a years-long relationship with one another where they became dear friends with this woman. And through this relationship, this woman began to read the Bible. Rosaria began to read the Bible, and she first started doing it because she was going to kind of, at least if she's going to be anti-Christian, she should at least understand a little bit better what Christians believe. But as she studied the scriptures and as she experienced relationship and love from these people, as this husband and wife prayed for her, she began to understand and to see Jesus as the thing her heart ultimately longed for. And she became a Christian. And she became a follower of Jesus. And God gave this pastoral couple the joy of seeing the fruit of loving someone who is not loving to them. You don't know who the Lord has in your life for those opportunities. But you do know that He has called you to treat all people like this. To treat people with a sacrificial, surprising love. Particularly those who mistreat you. And we do this because ultimately we know that Jesus Himself came for His enemies. His enemies like you and me. In verse 35 it says this, "And you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil." Well, here's the thing the Bible also tells us, that all of us are amongst the ungrateful and the evil. At least we were before Jesus came to us and He rescued us. And even now, even though we are followers of Jesus, we see in our hearts ungratefulness at times. We see in our hearts evil and selfishness at times. But yet God is still committed to us in deep, caring love for us. It says He loved us when we were enemies. He loved us when we were enemies. He had compassion on us. He saw us in our misery. He saw us in our hardship. And He came to us, not because we deserved it, but because He loved us. It also says that He did good to those who hated Him. Even though the people who crucified Him did so, He did it for them. He died for those who hated Him, so that they might have a renewed relationship with God. And He also blesses us. He blesses us with the truth that we are His, that we are His beloved children. And He continues to pray for us. Even though our hearts often waver, He stays faithful to us, praying for us, that we might know how deeply we are loved. And that we might continue to grow in our dependence upon Him. Because of His great love for us, and the future hope that that love guarantees, we are full even now, and full in the future. We are overflowing. So let us set our hearts on future hope rather than the present one. And let our eyes look outward toward those who still need to experience His radical, life-changing love. Let's pray. Father God, thank You, Lord, for Your goodness to us. We pray, Lord, that You would just really challenge our hearts, challenge the ways in which we are so focused on the present, on what we want to get for ourselves out of this life, instead of depending on Your future hope and looking to You. And I pray, Lord, that You would also give us eyes to see our need to love those around us, even those who we don't really like, who don't really like us. Give us such a deep knowledge of Your sacrificial love for us that we would be able to love others and point them to You. receive the same love we have received. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information or would like to support the ministry of UCB, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.